Good morning. How's everybody doing? Right on. John 17, that's where we're going. Going to work this morning here. As we move through John, we've been in the prayer of Jesus, right? The Lord's Prayer. Probably the true Lord's Prayer, right? You know, in a sense. John 17, the high priestly prayer, as it's commonly referred to. All Jesus, right? Praying out loud before his disciples, hours from his death. With concern, right, that his disciples have an understanding and have courage, hopefully, through the next few hours as they begin to see things unfold. And so we've been looking at this prayer now for 3 weeks. And one of the things that I want you to consider, we saw this in three parts so far. First, Jesus prayed for his glory, right, that the glory of the Father and the Son. And then he prayed for the disciples, right? That they would be sustained, right? That they would be strengthened. And then this last section that we're looking at today, Jesus actually prays for all those who would believe. In other words, Jesus prays for us. And not just then, but for all time. This prayer is timeless. And so I want you to consider something today before we even begin. I was thinking about this morning when I was walking. How many things in your life on a daily basis get taken care of and you don't even notice? How many worries have you had that never come to pass? How many anxieties hours of anxiety have you spent on something that never happened? How many times have you thought about the fact that your kids are home at night and they're still alive? How do you think that happens? Because Christ continuously prays for you in heaven. Okay? And so when you're thinking about this today, as we go through this, because there's some technical aspects of it, but I want you to think of something. I want you to think of how many times you've stopped throughout the day just to thank Jesus for praying for you. Remember, he holds all things together by the power of his word. If he lets it go, then everything is chaos. But Scripture makes it clear that he holds all things together by the power of his word. We're going to look at verses 20 through 26 as we finish up John 17, that Jesus prays for all those that would believe, right? Read with me, starting in John 17, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, and they may be perfected, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. And love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Let us pray. Oh. What is there to say, Lord? How could we even begin to consider that you are mindful of us? Amazing. That even in your time of need that you prayed for the comfort of the disciples, for the confidence of the disciples, and for the salvation of us. As we look at these today, Father God, please just let your Spirit work in our hearts and minds as we receive your word, not as the word of men, not as the word of a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or elders, but as the word of God for what it truly is. We pray this morning for its power through the Spirit of God in salvation. We pray for the edification, for the building up of the body. And we pray for the sanctification, that we would be made more like You each and every day. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for these wonderful words today. We pray this in Your name. Amen. So as I said, there's three divisions in this, just really quickly kind of going through a little bit of background. Three divisions in this prayer. Really, the main theme of this prayer is God's glory. Okay? We've tried to make it a bunch of other things in our life because we love to be the center of the universe. We've been talking about that for the last couple of weeks. And so we kind of twist things around. Look, Jesus prays for us. Well, that is true, but He prays that His glory would shine through us so that the world only sees Him. Okay? And the glory of the Father. That's really what the prayer comes down to. And so Jesus prayed for His own glory, the glory that He demonstrated in His sinless life and the cross to come. Right? That's the glory that would come through us, right? His death and resurrection is the only thing that could bring that glory to us. And so that's tremendous for us. That was in verses 1 through 5. And then verses 6 through 19 last week, Jesus prayed for His disciples that they would be unified, that they would be preserved, right? That they would be sanctified through the Word. Very important for those guys because they're getting ready to go through some tremendous tribulation in just a couple of hours. And they're going to scatter all over the place in fear because they're going to believe just for a moment that Christ had failed. Okay? As they see the Messiah on the cross. And so Jesus is praying that, hey, look, Father God, hold them together through this. Protect them from the evil one through this. Sanctify them through the words that I have given them through this, right? And so those requests are timeless. As we said, those were specifically for the disciples, but they are timeless for everyone who trusts in Christ. That means you and me as well. And then today we're looking at verses 20 through 26 where Jesus really prays for the church. Not buildings, the body of believers. That's what constitutes the church, okay? You could burn this building to the ground and we would still have church today. Do you understand that? Very important that we understand that. And so Jesus is going to pray. He petitions the Father for all of those that will hear the words through the apostles, right? That will hear the words through the apostles and believe. That's the whole context of that, right? Remember, these apostles, these disciples, these 11 remaining, after Jesus dies and rises to the Father, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to remind them of all the things that Jesus said. And through the Spirit of God, through the power of God, they're going to write what we have now in the words of God that we put together in a book called the Bible. And that's how men are going to believe. Okay, so it's very important that Jesus pray for this ministry. Remember, we saw back in verse 11, if you look at it, Jesus says, I am no longer in the world. He's already praying as though everything has come to pass. He's praying past tense. Okay, and that's a very important concept for us to understand. Jesus is not praying, hoping that the Father will make these things come to pass. Do you understand that? Jesus only prays in the perfect will of the Father. So He can pray past tense because He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that all these things are done. It is completed. Remember, God is not subject to time. Are we in with that? God doesn't have to wait for things to happen. God sees all time for all time at the same time. Okay, you with me? And so Jesus can pray as it's already completed. It's already a done deal. There's no way this isn't going to happen. This is going to be important today as you see what Jesus prays for you in your life. Okay? Christ's word cannot fail. And so he prays this out loud that the disciples would have confidence. They would have the fullness of Jesus' joy, he says, because they hear the Son of God, right? The second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, praying for them that they would be sustained and fulfilled, right? I mean, that's tremendous. These guys hear that. Jesus says it out loud, right? In front of me, I'm thinking, it's going to be great, okay? Well, guess what? He does the same thing for us today, right? How? Right here. He says it out loud for you right here. Okay? All those doubts, all those anxieties, says it all. And so these disciples in hearing this, right, they're going to know that, hey, whatever Jesus asked the Father, right, it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. And so even in verse 20 to 26, as we look at this, right, his intention, right, for us, or his attention turns to us, or I should say those who will believe, right, through the apostles' teaching and the revelation of Scripture, right, that we would have certain things as well. And we're going to look at that prayer this morning. And again, Jesus is not praying for the world here. It is true that God doesn't want anyone to perish, that He wants all men to come to repentance. But Jesus specifically here is praying for those who believe. Okay? Not the world. He's praying for those who believe. It makes it very... He says last week, we saw in verse 9, He says, I ask on their behalf, He's speaking of the disciples there, or believers, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. See, the Father, right, and this is so tremendous for us, the Father, as a love gift, gave everyone who would believe to Jesus. We are a love gift to Christ. That's a big deal for us. And so Christ cannot lose those people, cannot give you away, cannot be sufficient in your life because they are a gift from the Father, right? And so in a sense, as we look at, in other words, just going through the first 10 verses, if you have come to know that Jesus is the Son of God, verse 7, by the hearing, receiving, believing of His words, verse 8, and you keep His word, then you have been given Jesus as a gift from the Father in verse 6. You have been given to Jesus as a gift. And so that's just tremendous for us. Verse 6 says, I have manifested, this is Jesus, right? I have manifested Your name to the men who You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. See, believers, not the world. And the amazing thing about this is that even though this is yet future, right? Jesus is already praying like it's already come to pass. I'm praying for those that will believe, guaranteed. And so this praying for this ministry in verse 20 says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, right? Not just the disciples, but I ask for also that those disciples, those who would hear the disciples through their word. Man, that's tremendous. Thing I want you to notice here in verse 20 as we start to go down our passage is He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word. So how is it that those who are going to believe, how is it that everyone who's ever going to believe is going to believe? It's going to be through their word. In other words, it's going to be through the words that Jesus gave these disciples, these apostles. It's going to be the words that they write down. It's going to be the words that the Holy Spirit pens into the New Testament that all believers for all time will come to the knowledge of faith. This is an extremely important subject for us. I mean, it's only going to come through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's the only way it's going to come. Jesus is praying for this. Remember, what He prays for comes to pass regardless. And so when He says, look, I'm praying that everyone who is going to believe, guaranteed, they will believe through their word, the apostles' word that they will write down, the word, He says back in verses 9 and 10, that I gave them. There's no other way for anyone to come to salvation other than through the word of God. And I emphasize this because this is a big deal in our world. It really is. With all the nonsense that's going on with our churches today and all the stuff that they're trying to do and perform, and man, they just missed the boat. God says it only comes through My word. You want somebody to remain condemned, then don't show them God's word. That's the simple truth of it. It won't be your awesome worship structures. It won't be your children's programs. It won't be your kindness. It won't be your faithful friendship. It won't be your awesome Christian music. It won't be your barbecues. And it won't be your Jesus bumper stickers that lead people to salvation. It will be the Word of God. Faith comes by what? And hearing by the Word of what? How then will they call on Him who they have not believed? How then will they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Okay? That word is proclamation. Okay? All of you in here today, if you are in Christ, you are in Him and He is in you, you are preachers, proclaimers. I just help in the kitchen. I just make the spaghetti sauce. We saw last week, right? We've all in Christ have been drawn into, ushered into, adopted into the royal priesthood. The royal priesthood. And so we proclaim the Word of God. And Jesus is praying here that those who will believe, I mean, it's perfect tense, right? It's already happened. They will believe. And it will only be through the Word of Christ, right, that people will believe. Now, here's the truth of this. If all believers are a love gift, everyone who believes is a love gift to Jesus, the Father gives the believers to Jesus as a love gift, guess what we get from the Father? We get the Word of God. Not only in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, but also in the written Word, which is also Jesus Christ, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? Tremendous for us in that. Remember, right? Remember, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? That's the Word of God, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He gave His Son to us. When you believe, when you trust in Him, He gives you the Word of God. And when He gives you the Word of God, guess what you've got to give back in order for somebody to know who Jesus Christ is? You've got to give the Word of God. It's very simple. Very simple. I love it. In verse 8, he says, "For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them. I have given them your word." Right? Jesus prays for you because you are His possession. Remember, we saw that last week. The simplicity of it is that He prays for you because He owns you. And so He prays for His possessions. And when you believe in Christ and His word, you receive Christ in you. You receive Christ in you. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe," notice it's perfect tense, "in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Man, that's tremendous. It's our union with Christ. It is the fact that Christ is in us and that we are in Him. It's that union with Christ and the proclamation of the Word of God, right? That causes, he says, if you look in the latter part of verse 21, that will cause the world to believe that the Father sent the Son. So the goal here in Jesus' prayer is that the world would know that the Father sent the Son. You with me? Okay, he says it three times. "So that the world would know that the Father sent the Son, you received the Word of God in you, and by the preaching and teaching of that Word, the world will know that the Father sent the Son." Simple, right? I mean, it makes sense. And he says he prays that we would be one, that we would be united, even as the Father and the Son are one. See that union? So important. And it's imperative, right, that the church be made up of regenerate, believing, Christ-exalting, Word-loving, Word-teaching believers. It's imperative. It's imperative. We must be in Christ and He must be in us. Otherwise, the Word of God, the salvation of men is null and void. It doesn't mean that God would fail. It just means He's not going to use you. And so we have to be regenerate. Look at verse 22 again. "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." I in them, right? And you in me, he says. You cannot give away. In other words, unless Christ is in you, unless you have received His word, believed His word, obeyed His word, okay, you cannot give away what you have not received. You cannot give away what you have not received. This is why it's so important for the church to be made up of believers. If we want to be effective in the world, if we want the world to know that the Father sent the Son, we have to have Christ in us. We have to be in Him, the Word of God. Simple as that. To be as one, he says. So important. Listen to what Paul says. I wrote this down just so you can see this. Here's what Paul says, and I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention closely to this, because listen to what Paul says. This is Paul giving the Corinthians the gospel. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I, what? Preached to you. Do you see it? Paul just didn't hint at it. Paul didn't bring in great music. Paul didn't whatever, right? Paul preached the gospel, which you also, what? Received. Do you see it? In which you also stand, by which also you are saved. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. You see what Paul says? You can't give away what you don't have. You cannot give away what you don't have. That Christ died for us. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says of first importance. The first thing I did. The very first thing I did was not take you to a barbecue. The very first thing I did was preach to you that which I received so that you could receive it. First importance. You with me? Jesus prays for that. God the Father, I want you to make as of first importance that those who believe will believe through the preaching of the apostles. That's what he says in verse 20. You with me? And so it's precisely because of this union with Christ that we have, right, that he can pray for all believers to be perfected in unity. How can we be perfected in unity? You guys looked at our churches around America lately? Because if you don't understand what he's talking about when he says that he wants them to be as one, you would think that Jesus' prayer was what? Not too effective, because we aren't too one here. Okay? You don't need to dig very deep to see that, right? But Christ is perfected in the Father, and we are perfected through Him because we have a union with Christ. We have a union with each other. We are the body of Christ. The church is not made up of believers, or not made up of buildings, but it's made up of believers, right? And so in order for believers to be as one, we have to know that the Father and Son are one, and that the Father and Son reside in us through the Holy Spirit, right? And so Jesus makes it clear of the unity of believers, right? So we have to know what that unity is. Four times he says this. He prays that the disciples would be as one, just as the Father and Son are one in verse 11. He prays that just as He and the Father, He is in the Father and the Father is in Him, that we will be the same, that we will be one in verse 21. He prays again that all believers would be one just like Him and the Father. In verse 23, that He would be in us like the Father is in Him, and that we would be brought to a complete unity, He says, to a perfect unity. And so it's important here to understand that Jesus is not referring to churches, that he's referring to the church, the body of redeemed believers. Because if it's churches, then the Bible is wrong. Are you with me? Because look around at the churches. They're a mess. You think Jesus, being omniscient, didn't know that all the churches were going to be a mess? Absolutely knew they were going to be a mess. But he's not worried about churches. He's worried about the church, his body. That's what he's worried about, right? There's a lot of buildings in the world filled with people that call themselves churches, some true, some false. And hardly are they together in one. Or should I say, hardly are they together in one like the Father and the Son. Could you imagine if that's the reflection of God's oneness with Jesus Christ? It's embarrassing. So he's not talking about churches here. There's two churches in this world. I want you to understand this. There's the universal church. The universal church is made up of all body, of all believers. Nobody is apostate. Nobody's faking it. Nobody's playing church because God is the only one that knows who they are. And that body of believers is one by virtue of our unity with Christ. Okay? And then there's the local church, the messy church. That's made up of believers and unbelievers alike. Okay? And it's not because of the unbelievers that the church is messy. Believe me, the believers mess it up just as much as anyone else. Okay? We're all imperfect. That's okay. But that's not what Christ is talking about. He's not talking about uniformity here. He's not talking about churches getting together and not having denominations, factions, or worship styles. That's not his point, right? When he talks about the unity of those who believe, he is not referring to all of those different congregations and sects, right? He's talking about the universal body of believers in him. And so Jesus is praying, right? If he's praying for this unity of believers, he says, right, in verses 21 and 23, in which the world would come to know and believe that God the Father sent the Son, he's not referring, like I said, to the local churches, but to the universal church. He's saying, in effect, if we were just to break it down, that people will know that the Father sent the Son by the universal, the body of believers, something central to them. Something central to them. He's praying for a supernatural unity that can only happen through Jesus Christ. It's not external. Do we get that? We're not talking about externals here. We're talking about internal. The world will know about the Father and the Son because of something internal in believers, not external to churches. Okay? That's just the truth of it. I mean, you don't have to go very far, right? Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected, right? And so at the core, right, this universally redeemed body of Christ is the message of God's love for the Son, right, and those whom Christ has redeemed. That's the core that's going to bring people in, right? There's a lot of churches in this world, and I'm telling you, it bothers me bad. There's a lot of churches in this world that feel compelled to be conformed to this world. They think if they're more like the world, that the world will be more attracted to Jesus. Okay? The problem is Scripture says exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite, Scripture says. Okay? Makes it clear. It's exactly the opposite. To believe that the Father has sent the Son, right? They think that they have to look like the world. Boy, if we just look more like the world, then they'll come in and they'll believe and then they will. But Scripture says that's not how it happens. Okay? Contrary to popular belief, it is not our similarities to the world, right, that cause them to believe that the Father sent the Son, but it is our uniqueness. It is our uniqueness. It's the fact that we do not look like the world, Scripture says, that will bring people in, because he calls them, draws them. We do not look like the world, that we are separated from the world. Okay? It's a big deal that will cause the world to know. First John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Back in verse 16, Jesus says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. In other words, right, it's not conformity to the world that will cause people to believe. It's actually the distinction that God makes between those who belong to Him and those that do not, that will draw them in. Right? They are not of the world. See, it's unworldly to strive for holiness in this world. It's unworldly. The world doesn't like it. They hate it. But they take notice of it. It's unworldly, right, to stay married, right, in this world, right? And have the sanctity of marriage is more important than your own personal satisfaction. The world doesn't love that. They go, wow, man, what's up? It's unworldly to fret and worry about tomorrow. Is that true? Right? Why do you think Jesus told us to cast all of our anxieties by way of command? It's not a suggestion, by the way. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's an imperative in Scripture. Cast all your anxieties on me because I love you. Why does he tell us that? Because if you're constantly worried about what's going to happen in the future and you're fretting over things like money and houses and food and all that garbage that Jesus says not to worry about, what does the world think about you? Well, how powerful is your God that you're worried? Do you see it? How powerful is your God that you're worried? Believe me, when the world sees the chaos of all of our churches and it doesn't cause them to believe, right? The more conformed a church comes, the more familiar they get with you. It does not cause them to know the Father. It doesn't. You know what they say? Oh, you know what? These people are just like me. If they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Right? We got tattoos and we play electric guitars. We got our hands in the air and, you know, youth group, same way. I had a youth leader for 8 years. You know what I had to battle? Jesus is cool. That's what I had to battle. Every youth group program out there trying to make Jesus cool. If we could just make Jesus cool enough, the kids will love him and follow him. Well, there's a problem with that because there's going to come a point when Jesus says, right, that I'm only going to receive those that do my word. We could just make him cool enough. We could just make him cool enough. The thing that draws people is that the body of Christ no longer looks, acts, smells, believes like the world. If it was something that we could do to make ourselves attractive and we filled every seat in this building, would it be us or would it be God? I fear, honestly, I fear just putting warm butts in the seats for the sake of putting warm butts in the seats. God says he draws them. God says he saves them. God says he converts them. And he says that he'll only do it through the word that I gave my son, that he gave to the apostles, that they wrote down, that you received in you. It's the only way they'll be saved. So it's the core message, right? Christ's love for his own. Romans 12:2, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. See, the will of God is not that we conform to the world. The will of God is that we be transformed from the world so that the world may know. See, let me draw a line for you just to make it real simple. You know what the world is attracted to? When they see wicked people like us, you and me, be transformed. That's what draws the world. Okay? Not that we're like them. Oh, yeah, we're just like you. Hey, we'll hang out here and do this. Go to those concerts, watch that, whatever we want to, right? The thing that draws them is they go, man, I know that guy. I remember that guy. And he is nothing like he used to be. What's up with him? Right? That we are transformed. God's will is that we be transformed, that we be made more like Christ. If Christ is in you and his glory comes through you, what are people attracted to? It is him and his word. The unity that is perfected in us. The inerrant and infallible Word of God that lives in us in the person of Jesus Christ has the transforming power of Christ so that the world would come to know that Jesus is God. That's the truth of it. The glory in us, right? Go back to verse 22. Let me just show you this real quick. He says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Listen to this now. Remember, this is Jesus praying. He's praying that His glory, right? That His glory would be in you. His glory is going to be, I'm telling you right now, most of us, right, on any date, if you have a real self-evaluation, right, of who you are, most of us on any given day, at any given moment, don't feel too glorious, do we? Hey, no different for the pastor. I don't wake up and go, wow, I'm glorious. No, it don't happen that way. Okay? But He's praying that His glory be in you, and if what He prays to the Father is going to happen or has already happened, then what's in you? The glory of Christ. He's in you already, if you believe. He's in you already. And so He says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. I have given to them, past tense, already done it. Everyone who will ever believe through the Word of God, I've already given my glory to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Wow, that is so powerful. So what is the glory that He gave us, right? How about the glory of His sinless life and His death? How about the glory of His resurrection? Wow, you ever think about that? We got the glory of Jesus' resurrection in us. How about the glory of His inheritance? Jesus inherited everything. And the Bible says that we are co-heirs, okay? Not like how we do it on earth where you get a piece of the pie. We get the whole pie with Him. You with me on that? The glory of His inheritance. Not talking about mansions in heaven. We're talking about Christ Himself, okay? The glory of being sons and daughters of the Most High God. You ever think about that? Wake up in the morning and go, you know what? I am a son of God. The Creator of the universe. I'm His son. He loves me and He prays for me each and every day. That I would not fail. That I would continue to be sustained. And most importantly, the glory that we get is eternal life with Christ. Ooh, that's a big one. Eternal life with Christ. I was pointing out the other day, and I use this illustration a lot in my counseling because it was really powerful for me. I took a pen. Sorry, Stan. But I took a pen and I drew a dot on the wall with a pen, an ink pen. Just put a dot on the wall. And then I told the person, okay, see that dot? That's your entire life. That's the whole 70 years you get, according to the Psalms. 80 if you eat well. Hey, that's what the Psalms say. That ain't mine, right? That dot is your whole life. That represents everything that you've done so far on this earth and everything that you ever will do. Now, take a line, and I want you to draw it from that dot all the way around this sanctuary, all the way. Just imagine it. Look with me. Go all the way around, all the way around. Keep going all the way around, all the way around, all the way around, and bring it back to this dot, and then go around about a trillion, gazillion, quadrillion more times, and that is eternity. And so you're going to give away everything in eternity for that little dot. For that little dot, all those lines, for all that forever, all that without end, that's my word for eternity. That's the one I love. Eternity doesn't quite do it for me. I don't get that. But when I say without end, I go, ooh, that's a long time. And so He says the best thing that we get is the glory of eternal life with Him. Jesus prays that we would be with Him, right? It's like that sales guy on TV, but wait, there's more. If you act now, Christ prays that you would be with Him in eternity so that you could look at His glory without end, if you act now. Look at the verses. I love this. This is just tremendous. Father, I desire that they also, that's us, whom You have given me, that's us, be with me where I am, that's us, that they may see my glory which You have given me, that's Him. For You loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, right? The world wants that little dot. The world wants that little dot. That's what they want. The world has not known You. Yet I have known You. And these have known You that You sent me. And I have made Your name known to them. And I will make it known so that the love with which You loved me may be in them and I in them. See that? The unity of Christ, right? Jesus continues to pray, even for this day, that you would be in Him in heaven, be with Him in heaven, and that the Father would continue to make Himself known to you now, that you would grow in Christ, be made more like Christ, that you would be sanctified, and that you would see Jesus' glory forever. Now, I could say that a million times, and nobody here, including me, is going to understand what that means. That we would see, that we would behold His glory forever. We try to think about it. Sometimes we get a glimpse of the sun rising over the edge of the water, and we go, that's sort of like it. But we just don't know yet. I want to know. I want to know. And so we only get a glimpse of His glory now, a veiled few, right, really, of God's splendor. But there's coming a day when we will all stand in the beauty of Christ. I wrote these down here. But until that day comes, Jesus prays for you, right? In verse 11, He prays that you would be preserved in this world, that your faith would be preserved, not you. Your body's going to die and rust and fall apart. Most of you already know that. But that your faith would be preserved, right? Jesus prays for that, right? Jesus prays that His joy might be fulfilled in you. Remember, we saw that in verse 13. Jesus prays that you are kept from the evil one. Boy, that was tremendous last week, wasn't it? Devil can't touch you. Can't lay a finger on you. I always laugh when Christians come to me and I go, I think, you know. No. Believe me, Satan's got way more important people in the world. He's not omniscient, so he's probably attacking somebody who's got a little more fervor going on, right? Evil one cannot touch you. Jesus also prays that you be transformed by His word, that you be made more like Him. That's a big one. In order to be transformed by His word, you've got to do what? How about read it? You with me? Jesus prays that you would have unity with each other as He and the Father are united. The body of believers, right? That's how we know He's talking about the universal church and not churches. Because you can't unify believers and non-believers. You with me? Can't happen. And then Jesus prays that you would be with Him forever, without end, and that you would be lavished. Ooh, I love that word. And that you would be lavished in His glory. Isn't that tremendous? 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Isn't that tremendous? Jesus prays for you. Okay? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you got a whole new prayer life ahead of you, don't you? Thank you that I woke up. Thank you that my husband or my wife is laying next to me. Thank you that you sustained me in the Word yesterday and my heart and my mind are still intact in you. Thank you that my children haven't got run over or killed by me. Thank you, Jesus, that you pray for me every day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I think if we take away one thing, Lord, I think my prayer and my petition has been all morning that we would have an understanding of this, that God prays for fallible and wicked and selfish and I don't know, every other kind of adjective there is that's not you. He prays for us continuously. Next time we feel weak or unappreciated, Jesus prays for you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for these tremendous words. We lift all these things up this morning. And all the people said, Amen.